This morning we are beginning a series right now on every member ministry. We talked about that in our opening message last week as we are looking forward to strengthening and advancing our ministry. We're calling it really a vibrant advanced summer. And we're looking at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the great doctrinal book on the church, God's plan for this age. You know, it's exciting here in 2025. We are sitting right in the middle of God's plan for this day. And just like the disciples were in the middle of God's plan back in that early church, and we read of that in the book of Acts and in the epistles, today we are just as much strategically placed in the center of the will of God as a body of believers to serve the Lord. One day, an artist was painting a picture of a poor woman, thinly clad and pressing a baby to herself. She was wandering on a stormy night in a dark, deserted area. As the picture began to develop and grow, the artist suddenly threw down his brush, exclaiming, "Instead of merely painting about the lost, I will go out and save them." And God worked in his heart, and he became a missionary, very powerful missionary for the cause of Christ. So often, we know, believe, and are stirred about the need of our day. We all expect that a church should do what it can to have an impact in the world around it. But the issue is, are we willing to allow God to so work in our lives that we can be part of what God is doing? A.J. Gordon made quite a statement years ago. He said, "It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs self-surrender and humiliation and a yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waiting and the faith of strong trust. But when we are really in that power, we find this difference." And I want you to note this in the quote, that whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, now it is easy for us to do the hardest things. As we think of what God would have us to do in his whole plan for this day, our flesh immediately reacts to the thought of sacrifice, surrender, and what is it going to mean? But when we are yielding to the Lord and the Spirit of God is empowering us, we find that we make decisions that actually make life lift. The Lord Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." There is nothing more exciting than being in the middle of the will of God. The vision for any Bible-believing church is the Great Commission. We talked about this a year and a half ago as we were going to the 50th anniversary of our church and just going over the main key aspects to what we believe and who we are. And there's really no better vision statement. You really can't get creative on that. The vision statement for any church is the Great Commission: to go, evangelize, disciple, see those who are saved, baptized, part of the local church, and then see them taught all the and taught to observe everything that the Word of God gives. But the key to the vision being accomplished is for there to be within a church the gifts functioning and the power of God upon that church so that we are strengthening and edifying one another so that we are able then to be equipped and to have the heart and to have the power to actually accomplish the Great Commission. Most here could quote it. You would know it, but so often it isn't accomplished. And one of the things that we're very burdened about is that the different groupings within our church will function in encouraging one another to a place of real power and encouragement in what God is doing in their life. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the transitional chapter in this great doctrinal book on the church and what God is doing in this age. And this section here that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of months forms the biblical philosophy of Falls Baptist Church and really any New Testament church. And we're going to be looking at the first half of this chapter over these weeks and looking at the very heart of the Lord regarding each one of our lives. Verse 1 is all we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Very powerful transition verse from the great doctrine about what God is doing in this age. I therefore, based upon that teaching. And so I want us to see, first of all, the urgency of the call. We're looking this morning at the call to every member ministry. That's our theme throughout these weeks. The urgency of the call. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The urgency is exemplified in the very life of the Apostle Paul. We have read that so many times, it doesn't really impact us. But here was this man who was called of God, who had enormous influence and started so many churches, and he is in prison as he writes this epistle. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't become a prisoner by Rome in the first imprisonment, or here, as I read from 2 Timothy, in the second imprisonment. The Apostle Paul became the Lord's prisoner on the road to Damascus and never sought to be free of divine imprisonment. Paul, a servant, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, is how he always designated himself. Yes, he would declare his apostleship, but he was a servant of the Lord Jesus. You know, the best place to be in your life is when you are fully under the control of God. God created us. God knows exactly how we should operate, but then he came to save us from our sin. And he sent the Spirit of God to indwell us. And we have everything we need to live the life as God ordained it to be and to have the great privilege of being in the very center of his plan for this age. And Paul knew that. Yes, he refers himself as a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he was in prison because he was following the Lord. He reminds his readers that walking with the Lord means surrendering to whatever God would have you to surrender. And he, of course, had many things occur as he was serving the Lord, but there wasn't anything that he was not willing to pay. He saw everything from a perspective as to honoring the Lord. His motives, his standards were Christ. His objectives were Christ. His vision was Christ. His entire orientation was Christ. Everything he thought, planned, and said, he did in relation to his Lord. He was in the fullest sense a captive to the Lord. You know, we as American Christians live a pretty independent life. And aren't you thankful that we have freedom to live the way we ought to live? But in that freedom, so many times, it is freedom to do what we want. And we don't realize that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is where true liberty is. Because if we're doing what we want, we have become a slave of our own flesh. I preached recently on whose slave are you? Romans chapter 7 makes it very clear. Every person in here is a slave either of your flesh, yourself, your sin, or you are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one here is free. We are all under the control of either our flesh, that which we still have from the fall of Adam, or we have the freedom of the Spirit of God that comes as we are under his leadership and we are his servant. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was not a prisoner of Nero, that tyrant, that frankly insane emperor. No one could have arrested him without the permission of the Lord. and he knew that. And if every move had to be made, accompanied by the rattle of fetters, he made each clank of the iron a note of melody and praise to the Lord. See, it's real freedom when the inevitable hard times of life come and you know you're in the will of God, you can totally praise the Lord because God's using it all to make your life worthwhile and to accomplish his purpose. He saw everything, and this is so important, he saw everything in light of Christ's purpose and glory. Let's go back to the verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. The urgency is communicated here. Beseech, entreat, means to call to one's side. The idea of wanting to help or be helped. It has a deep, intense feeling of strong desire. It is not just a request, it is a plea. Now let me ask you, who was the human author of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. Who was the real author of the book of Ephesians? God, the Holy Spirit. May I remind us that the one who's pleading with me and the one who's pleading with each one of you is God himself. You've got to always remember, we, of course, look at the human authors, we understand the human context, but this is the inspired word of God. And so Paul is saying on behalf of the Lord, I beseech you, I entreat you, I plead with you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. And so if that's the Lord pleading with us, I just want to encourage us as we talk about this over these next weeks, we need to take God's pleading. Now think about it. Isn't it interesting that the God of heaven has to plead? Ever thought about that? Right now, with just a flick of his will, he can make any of you do what he wants to do. You will die when he allows you to die. You will stay alive because he allows you to stay alive. This universe is here only because of the power of God holding it together. Even scientific knowledge says that without some force, the atomic structures would expand and explode. They will one day, but only when God says so. And you think about it, who are we to decide whether or not we are going to obey the creator of the universe? But he has given us a free will. That makes it, this passage and many others makes it very clear. He is not making us do what we ought to do. He is entreating us as God Almighty who loves us and wants the best for us. He is entreating us to accomplish what he's asking us here in verse 1. A Christian doctor who was presiding at a Bible conference was sitting in the first row when the pastor here that gives this illustration was speaking, and he said, I was well into my message when suddenly a voice said, and this is a few years back, Dr. 22, please check with the hospital at once. It came from his paging device attached to his belt. The doctor got up and left immediately. He had already warned the speaker that would happen, but he said, for a moment, I was distracted. But his thought was, as he saw that occur, wouldn't it be wonderful the moment God calls, we answer? We get up from whatever we're doing, whatever our plans are, whatever we think is important in life, and answer his call. Because this verse is all about his call. Oswald Chambers said, the call is the inner motive of having been gripped by God. Spoilt for every aim in life save that of discipling men to Jesus. God calls every believer, not just some. God calls every believer to make an impact in the life of others. Every believer in this auditorium is very important to Almighty God. But because you have a free will, just like when you came to the Lord in salvation, he didn't make you get saved. You by faith trusted him and he saved you, is all his power. So it is in each step of listening to the voice of God. And so we have here, beseech you that ye walk worthy. You see, what he is beseeching us to do is to evaluate our course of life. Folks, every day we make a myriad of decisions. I don't even know what the number would be every day. I mean, just even walking, and we just do so many things, it's amazing. And what this call here is for us to view our life and our life choices from His will. And so God wants us to realize that our lives, every moment, are making a difference. Let's go to the second point here, the glory of the call. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling. Both the word vocation and the word calling, called, are the same word in the Greek. Now, we've looked at the fact that it's God who is entreating us, but we need to also understand that this call from Him to be a part of His plan is based upon the glory of His calling, walking worthy of His calling. Worthy, the word there, as MacArthur says, has the root meaning of balancing the scales. What is on the one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side. By extension, the word came to be applied to anything that was expected to correspond to something else. A person worthy of his pay was one whose day's work corresponded to his day's wages. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. His practical living matches his spiritual position, and I would add his calling. And so we are to walk worthy. Let me just put it simply. It's our motivation isn't just that Almighty God calls us, but He is worthy of our following Him. We are to walk worthy of all that He is and all that He has done for us. The tremendous working of His power. Now, most of you have seen somewhere the old-fashioned scale where you would buy something and there would be a weight of whatever amount you wanted of the commodity that would be put on the one side of the scale, and then they would start pouring in the commodity on the other side, and we'd see it become balance and balance out, and then when it was equal, then you knew you had that same amount. And I remember being puzzled because I knew humanly, there was no way that I could live up to the glory of all that God has done for me. But yet, I am to live that way. I'm to walk worthy. I am to live my life in a way that balances the scale. I had in my mind's eye, I was preaching on this years and years ago, and I had in my mind's eye the idea getting a ladder and climbing up to the scale and getting in, and it doesn't even budge, you know. And that's probably the way it would be. But then I realized, no, wait a second. Just me, I couldn't make it budge. But who do I have in me? I have the Spirit of the living God. And when He's in control, that thing balances. It's God that balances God. But let me just say, we talk often about being spiritual. We talk often about being Spirit-filled. But my friends, when we are Spirit-filled, we're walking worthy of the calling that God's called us to. You cannot be Spirit-filled and say no on any level to what God is asking you and I to do. And so we have here an entreating, beseeching heart of God, calling us to serve Him and to serve Him in a way that shows forth who He is and the glory of who He is. We find that wonderful passage there in the abiding in Christ passage, John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Let me just say, folks, anything less than full surrender is an affront to all that the Lord has done for us. He was public for us. We ought to be public for him. There ought to be nobody in your life, no one in my life, that has any doubt that is a believer. And not only a believer, but a believer who is experiencing the reality of God's presence and his power. Folks, I'm not even beginning to scratch the surface of the meaning of this verse. This is a powerful transitional verse, very similar to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That because of all that God has done, therefore, our lives should be dramatically different. It's also based on the glory God wants for his church. If you'll look there at verse 20 of chapter 3, verse we often quote, this concludes the doctrinal section on the church. Now unto him, Jesus, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, where? In the church. Not in a big dazzling display of something in the sky. It's in the church. Let me just stop there. The only way Menominee Falls is going to see the glory of God today is if our church, as a Bible-believing church, manifests his glory. That's God's choice. That's sobering, isn't it? That's why when we talk about hearing his call, when we talk about truly serving him, it's all about the fact that he is worthy. And the fact that's what it is, to walk worthy of his calling. All that he is, all that he has done, all that he wants to do for his glory. And he has chosen not to use government. He's not chosen to use aspects of culture. He has chosen to use the local church to manifest his person and his glory. In fact, what does he call us? The body of Christ. And so because of our love and loyalty to Christ, we ought to not have a problem listening to his call. There's a famous story of that wounded French soldier during the time of Napoleon. And as they were probing to find the bullet, they said, if you go any deeper, you'll find the emperor. He was totally devoted to the emperor. Folks, people ought to just, every part of us, they ought to know who we love. Our whole life ought to speak forth loudly of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says it so well. To whom be glory forever, 2 Timothy 4:18. This should be the single desire of the Christian. I take it that he should not have 20 wishes, but one. He may desire to see his family brought up well, but only that to God may be glory forever. He may wish for prosperity in business, but only so far as it may help him promote this, to whom be glory forever. He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be to that to him may be glory forever. This one thing I know, Christian, Spurgeon says, you are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than the one motive of your Lord's glory. Again, only the Spirit of God can bring us there. But he's not overstating it. He says it very distinctly, very strongly, but that's when a life lines up to the place that God wants it to be. Henry Blackaby writes about what God did and did an amazing thing in his church years ago. He has several books that we've been blessed by. And he writes, the Spirit of God puts the people of God into the presence of God. In his presence, the Spirit reveals God's purposes to the church that he wants to use. He then waits for our response. What should that response look like? We learned at Faith Baptist that we should think of our proper response to the church as a church in these terms. Number one, hear him afresh. God never hides the truth. He is always open and honest with us. We are the ones who tend to overlook or not hear all that God is saying. He is always taking the initiative to make his assignment known, and we must be actively alert to receive it. Number two, believe him wholeheartedly. We must determine that God is everything he says he is and will do everything he says he will do if we will let him. As he calls to accomplish the impossible, we know that he'll provide everything we need. Because to be on mission with God through his church is to be in the midst of the most practical and extensive concentration of God's resources possible. Don't you like that? Wish I could say that about five times. Adjust to him unconditionally in our lives, number three, and in our churches in order to join in God's revealed activity. God has the right to require and to make these adjustments in us in order to conform us to himself and to his will, regardless of how long the process takes. And number four, obey him immediately and in faith as he leads us. He will then accomplish his purposes through us, and his purpose is that every local church become a mission strategy center, reaching out not only to their immediate community, but to the world beyond. Any church willing to respond this way in their relationship with God will experience his mighty deeds through them to bring the lost world to himself. That's exactly right. And God works and has worked through so many churches over the ages. Every time this church is lined up with what God wants, we have seen over and over his provision. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We're to live our lives in a way that manifests him, and we are to do the specific work that he has called us to do. And so the reception of the call is the third thing, just in conclusion, I want us to see. He uses the term walk, continual steps of faith. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that was by faith, so walk ye in him. Folks says in his commentary, step by step they are to walk in a direction that corresponds to their call. You see, our lives should get reoriented, adjusted by the Spirit of God, so that all the steps that we take, all the decisions we make, keep us in line with glorifying God and being in a place that we are being developed and accomplishing his specific will for us within the local church. Every step is important. You're going somewhere, but you take two or three steps this way and don't turn, you're in the wrong direction. We are products of decisions that we make, how we think, what we do. And so it's daily conduct day by day. Here in Ephesians, you have walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk circumspectly. Folks, there is no neutral day. Thinking war would be a great adventure, John Gibbon's Black Hat Brigade, and I've seen some of the pictures of that, went eagerly into the battle at Second Bull Run. There they fought well while losing many of their men, contesting Stonewall Jackson's gray-clad warriors. Their regimental historian later wrote about the tragedy, or wrote about the brigade, excuse me, that it was still always ready for action, but never again as eager as they were the first time. That's our problem. You know, we can get excited about serving God. We can take that first step of faith, and we should. But I'll tell you where the victory is won is after a few battles. After it's gotten wearisome. After that sacrifice bit in. After that trial was real. But you see, the person who is going to accomplish the call that God has given to him is the person that keeps heeding the call. The war is won. The goal is accomplished. When we don't look at it from an emotional enthusiasm standpoint, though there ought to be spiritual joy and zeal, but from the fact that we're listening to the call of the King of Kings and the Lord of all, Lord of Lords. And so there should be an acceptance of that call. I won't read it all, but in 2 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Wilbur Chapman, I've given this recently, this testimony of Booth, General Booth, who started the Salvation Army. It was quite a move of God in the early days in England. But he asked him, what was the key to the tremendous blessing that you had? And with tears coming down his eyes, he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all of me. Therefore, God did great things. Let's look at this verse one more time. I, therefore, the prisoner. He was an example. But it's of the Lord. Beseech you, entreat you. God is entreating us. We have to make a decision that we would walk worthy. We would balance the scales by his power, by living in the power of the Spirit, doing his will, and making the steps of our life be what it ought to be, so that his calling, oh, the great glorious calling of a believer, from here till glory, but all along the way, all that he would have us do, that we would walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Honestly, folks, the most important thing that ought to be in our minds every day is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what I want to do, or Lord, help me with what I want to do, or I want to have a pretty good Christian life. But the real key is, Lord, I want to walk worthy of the calling wherewith I am called. And my friends, that's when God's will is accomplished and he is glorified. Let's bow for prayer.